Well, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at John chapter 15, looking at this message from Christ to his disciples on the vine in the branches. I must say, this has been a real rich study for me. It has been a very enlightening study as we have looked at the many different aspects of this metaphor or this illustration that the Lord gives us in the vine in the branches. We've looked at just about every single part of this passage in this metaphor. We've looked at the vine, the true vine, being Jesus himself, the one who is the sustainer and the giver of grace to produce and bear fruit in the branches. We looked at the vine dresser, that the vine dresser being the Father, he prunes the branches that bear fruit so that they can bear more fruit. We looked at that attribute and that aspect of the vine and the branches. And then we looked at the branches. We looked at the barren branches, how the Father, the vine dresser, removes them, they dry up, they wither, and the Lord, the Father, throws them into the fire to be burned. And lately, we have been looking at the branches that bear fruit and looking at the role that the branches play to the vine or have the relationship to the true vine, Jesus Christ, on what it means to abide in him. Tonight, we continue in our study of Jesus' command to the disciples to abide in him. This concept of abiding in Christ, I must say, has been somewhat of a mystery to people. As I study and I look at commentaries and I read what others think about this and what some people say about this, it is interesting to read all the different aspects and different understanding that they have about what it means to abide in Christ. Some people really break this down into quite a mystical type of understanding, kind of an ethereal type of view of abiding in Christ. But I think, beloved, that the Lord is really quite clear on what it means to abide in him. He gives us some very practical principles of what it means to abide in him. And I'm really just going to take this concept to verse 11 tonight. And obviously, the abiding in Christ really flows through the rest of the chapter. But I really believe that the Lord gives us basically two practical principles of what it really means to abide in him. If you are a person who has put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have professed Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you are professing to be a believer, then you would be a branch that desires to bear fruit. I believe that every true Christian, every Christian who is a genuine believer in the Lord, their greatest desire, their desire is to bring glory to God by bearing fruit unto him. Well, last Sunday, we looked at the first principle of truth that I think the Lord gives us on what it means to abide in Christ from John chapter 15, verses 4 through 5, and we looked at that last Sunday, and just by way of reminder, you're going to see these. This is really simple concept. I mentioned last Sunday what it means to abide in Christ. I really think what it means to abide in Christ at its foremost principle is that we must depend upon Christ. If we are going to bear fruit for Christ to the glory of God the Father, as it says in verse 8, then we must very seriously depend upon Christ to do this. We looked at this in verses 4 through 5, and we see that. I'll call your attention there. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine." Very simple concept, very simple metaphor, illustration. Just as a vine will not, as a branch will not bear fruit unless it is connected to the vine, so it is with God's people. He goes on to say, "So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." And then he adds this little clause at the very end of verse 5, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing. if the branch is going to bear any fruit to the glory of God the Father, then it is very clear in verse 5 that you must depend upon Christ to do this. This is what Jesus was addressing here with his disciples. He was not only addressing their need to remain in Christ, to be with Christ, and to abide with him in the sense of having a relationship with him, but he was also addressing with them the quality of the relationship with him. That the amount of fruit that they would bear would be directly proportional to the quality of their relationship to Christ and to the depth of their dependence upon him to bring forth fruit to the glory of the Father. Very clearly, Jesus says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." And as I said last Sunday, that is a very sobering statement to me and to you as a believer, because there are a lot of things that we do as professing believers. What Jesus is saying, if it's not done out of a dependence and a relationship with Christ, then that doing is not bearing the fruit that he would have. Conversely, Jesus would say, if we are dependent upon Christ, then we can do all things in him, right? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, Paul writing, he says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The opposite of the statement to what Jesus said in verse 5, Paul gives the opposite, the positive aspect of that is that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And obviously that doesn't mean he can be an NFL player or a professional athlete necessarily, or that he can somehow fly. What he's talking about in the context is he can do all things, he can go through all circumstances, all situations with godliness and bear fruit unto God. If you were to look at the context there in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is saying, I have learned of what it means to be content with well, with lots of things, and content without things. He's talking about doing all things to the glory of God in every circumstance. Truly, the greatest desire of every believer is that, is it not? I can honestly tell you, In my life as a Christian and in counseling other believers in their walk with Christ, their greatest desire is not so much to avoid the trials, though we don't want to go through trials, it's to really shine and bear fruit in the midst of trials, in the times of difficulty, or to want to bring honor to the Lord in whatever circumstance that would be. And that is what the Lord Jesus is talking about. If we are going to bear fruit unto the Lord, we must depend upon him to strengthen us to do this. This is such a good reminder for us as believers. I think sometimes we tend to think of depending upon Christ as something that we really do at salvation. Like we trust Christ to save us from all of our sins, right? We trust in him alone in the cross for our salvation, but we have a difficult time sometimes. I think we fall short of that dependence when we think about trusting him for not only our salvation, but also our sanctification, our growth in Christ. When it comes to bearing fruit for Christ, we tend to think that it doesn't necessarily require as much faith as it does to be saved. And the fact of the matter is, it actually does. It takes just as much faith to bear fruit for Christ as it does to be saved by Christ. It is all a dependence that we have upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whether for salvation and whether for or through sanctification. And as a footnote, I am always reminded of what the Lord told Israel when I think about this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This dependence that we must have upon the Lord to bear fruit for Christ. I'm always reminded of what the Lord told the nation of Israel. You remember how it says that the Lord redeemed Israel with a mighty, powerful outstretched arm, and it was very clear that Israel would have never been released from their bondage had the Lord not stepped in and delivered them with an outstretched arm, a mighty hand. But you remember that when he redeemed them out of their slavery, he commanded them to continue to depend upon him. Just like they needed to in their redemption, they needed to depend on him in their growth as a nation. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. Deuteronomy 13, verse 4. Joshua 23, verse 8 uses this word called the word cling. I love that word. He says, God commanding the nation, Deuteronomy 13, verse 4. He says, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. Cling to him. I love that imagery that you get. You kind of get this understanding of like this little child who is clinging to his mother's pant leg, holding on to her for help and assistance. And that is the imagery that the Lord gives the nation of Israel. And it is the same imagery, because he's the same God, that we get here in John 15. If you are going to bear fruit for Christ to the glory of God, then you must cling to Christ. You must hold fast to Christ. You must depend upon Christ. Or dare I say the word, you must trust Christ. You must trust him. And I can't think of a better manifestation of this trust in Christ than what Jesus tells us, as we saw last Sunday in verse 7, and that is to pray. To pray. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Pray. Depend on Christ in prayer. You want to bear fruit? Then it's manifesting itself in dependence through prayer, asking him. Prayer is the best measure of a man's dependence upon Christ. It is the best measure of a man's faith and trust and humility and resting on Christ to strengthen him to bear fruit. And I think this is why Jesus commands us to pray multiple times. In fact, on this night of the Passover, he commands the disciples to pray multiple times. John 15, verse 7, John 14, verse 13, we looked at that. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. John 14, verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And how are you going to do it? So that whatever you ask in the Father's name, he may give it to you. Prayer, dependence, our dependence to bear fruit, fleshing itself out in faith and prayer. John 16, verse 23, he says it again, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Prayer. Faith fleshing itself out in prayer. Good reminder for us. If we're going to bear fruit, I think this is why the Lord is constantly teaching his disciples how to pray. He teaches them how to pray in Luke 11, verse 1. He said to them, when you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. He teaches the disciples how to pray. He commands them to pray, and then guess what else? He tells us to persevere in prayer. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Whoever asks, receives. Whoever seeks, finds. And whoever knocks, it will be opened. And then in Luke, he gives the parable of the widow who comes to the unjust judge. In the parable, he even says that he spoke the parable to help those to not lose heart in being diligent in prayer. How do you abide in Christ? I think the very first and foremost principle that we learn here from the Lord, from this imagery of the vine and the branches, and the first thing that we must do is we must depend on Christ. Depend on Him by faith through prayer, trusting Him for every act of faith that you step out in, trusting Him to give you the strength to live a godly life, trusting Him, asking Him to help you to love your enemies, those who don't love you, who hate you because of your testimony for Christ, trusting Him and asking Him to strengthen you in your weaknesses, asking Him and trusting Him to give you the grace to endure the trials or the pruning that the vine dresser will bring into your life to bear more fruit. When all things said and done, we must depend upon our Lord to give us the grace to bear fruit. What does it say in Romans chapter 1, verse 17? But the righteous shall live by faith. That means he is saved by his faith, but he is also sanctified by his faith. Well, I think that is the first principle that we learn of what it actually means to abide in Christ. We must depend on Christ. I think the second principle that we learn here is in verses 9 through 10. That if you're going to abide in Christ, it's not a mystical thing, it's a dependent thing, and it's a loving thing. The second principle we learn here is if you're going to abide in Christ, it means you depend on Christ, but you also love Christ. Look at verse 9 through 10. Beloved, this is really an amazing little set of verses here. Read very carefully as I read this to you. Listen and read along. Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Did you hear the number of times the Lord uses the word love? Look at how many times it's used. Verse 9, it's used 3 times. Verse 10, it's used 2 times. In 2 verses, we have 5 times the word love is used. This is not a new concept in John. We have crossed this, especially in chapter 13 and chapter 14. And Jesus once again brings out the importance of love in this time with his disciples. And we're going to continue to hear this love come up and over again. And it's quite really an amazing thing how many times this truth of love is mentioned in John's writings. If you were to just do a little search on your Bible program and just type in love and do a word search all through the Bible, what you would find is there are basically 3 books in the Bible that use the word love the most. The one book that uses it the most at the top of the list is Psalms, the book of Psalms. 28 times the word love is used in the book of Psalms. What's the second book that comes up in the list? It's the epistle of 1 John. And that is used 24 times. And what's the third book in the list? You guessed it. The Gospel of John is used 20 times, just the word love alone. And I'm not even doing variations of the verb forms and all those different forms that love is used. If there is any doubt about the importance of love in the mind of God, it is removed with the writings of John. John very clearly teaches us the importance of love in his epistle. He writes about love all the time, and I really think he's writing about love so much in the epistle of John because he's really just bringing forth the imperatives that he heard on the night of the Passover with the Lord himself. And John really wants to drive home the importance of love, and in fact, love in the epistle of John becomes a test of a person's true faith or false faith. in how we love God and how we love others. We're going to look at how we are to love others next Sunday. But more than all the writers combined, all the other gospel writers, John uses the word love the most. Mark, Matthew, and Luke use the word love 23 times, and John uses the word 44 times in his epistle and his gospel combined. I think this concept of love obviously is a number one aspect of what it means to be a believer. And what the Lord is teaching us tonight, beloved, is that it is a very important aspect to our abiding in Christ. Love is a vital aspect of what it means to abide in Him. Notice verse 4. Notice what it says there. Notice the imperative. Abide in me, and I in you. And then jump down to verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Notice, abide in my love. Verse 4, abide in me. Verse 9, abide in my love. The Lord Jesus gives two imperative commands in this chapter here, in these verses 1 through 11, two commands, both using the same word, abide, both grammatically the same, aorist imperatives, giving the sense of urgency to the disciples to abide in Him now, and to abide in His love now, and to continue on in that activity. I think this is very significant. This abiding in Christ is not a mystical thing. It is a very practical thing. It's based on faith, dependence, and it's flowing out in love. It's kind of what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, when he says it's faith working through love. Abiding in Christ is really faith working through love. If we are going to abide in Christ, then it means we must trust Christ, depend on Christ, and we must love Christ. And that really is what Christ is saying here. And I don't know about you, but I love that because it's simple. It's simple. It's not a 14-step plan. It's not a 20-step process. It's really just as simple as faith, dependence upon Christ, and loving Christ. That makes it simple. That makes it easy. Obviously, no doubt, there's finer points of that and how that flows out and what that looks like and all the different practicalities of that, but it's really simple at its core. It really is. It's not complex. It's simple. And in verses 9 through 10, what I really love about this is the way the Lord unfolds this abiding in His love. Abiding in Christ, and abide in me, and then he says, abide in my love. And he really unfolds this practically in how we can abide in his love. And I think it's almost like it's progressive. It's a three-step kind of process of how you can abide in his love very simply. Notice what he says, verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. I think the first aspect of this abiding in his love or loving Christ really comes down at its core, knowing the love of Christ. In other words, do you know or do you realize the love that Christ has for you? This is really the first step. We see it in verse 9, part A here. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. What an amazing truth. What a statement that is of the Lord's love for his people. Notice what he's telling the disciples. Before he even gets to the imperative, abide in my love, he brings forth the realization of his love for them. He wants them to understand at the core of their being the love that he really has for his disciples. He wants them to realize the depth and the breadth of his love for them. And he does this by comparing the Father's love for him with his love for them. And that is just amazing to me. Just as the Father loved me, I have loved you. I don't know about you, but think about that for a second. Just meditate on that. Let that marinate in your heart and your mind and just think about that for a second. How does the Father love the Son? What is the depth of the Father's love for the Son? What is the quality, what is the nature of the love that the Father has for the Son? What kind of relationship does the Son and the Father have? What kind of love do you think the Father would have for his Son? Well, I think one thing we can most certainly deduce from this is that that love that the Father has for the Son is most certainly perfect, because God himself is perfect. He is perfect in all his being, in all his works. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, the book of Job clearly defines that God is perfect in wisdom and knowledge. He is perfect in all of his attributes, his essence, his being, and his works. Matthew 5, verse 48, even Jesus says that the Father is perfect. We most certainly could deduce that the Father's love is perfect for his Son. It is without flaw. It is love in the fullest measure. We could also deduce that since the Father is perfect and God himself is perfect, that we would also understand that the Father's love for the Son is also eternal. The Father is an eternal being, just as the Son is eternal, and his love is eternal. It's an unchanging love. We even just read that in Malachi 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, change not. This is a perfect love. This is an eternal love. It's an unchanging love that the Father has for the Son. We even get glimpses of this love from Christ himself. If you turn over to John chapter 17, verse 24, you'll see Christ there. He says, talking about the Father, he's praying to the Father. He says, Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. He loved his Son before time. And we get from the Son, Jesus even says that he loved him in time. John chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said, the Father loves, present continuous, the Son. Always loving the Son. And we know the Father will love the Son forever and always. This is a perfect, eternal, unchanging love. That said, what does that say about Christ's love for you? Notice what it says very carefully. He says, as the Father has loved me, just as the Father has loved me, that just as in the grammar, in the Greek, literally could be understood in the same way that the Father has loved me, or it could also be translated in the same manner, or in as much as the Father has loved me, notice, I have also loved you. What a statement. Christ loves you like the Father loves him. That is an astounding truth. Beloved, do you realize the love that Christ has for you? It's the same love that the Father has for him. And you think about the depth of the understanding that Christ has of the Father's love for him, and then he just pours it out on you and on me and says the same thing. You realize that Jesus loves you like the Father loves him? Do you realize that Jesus loves you perfectly, eternally, unchangingly? Do you realize how many people in this world want to be loved more than anything else, and you have it tonight, if you're a believer. You have this love. The Lord Jesus is declaring to you, I have loved you just like the Father loves me. Here you are, sitting in the pews tonight in Spearfish, South Dakota in 2017 with the love of Christ and the love of the Father. Christ loves you. He loves you like the Father loves him. It is real. It is perfect. It is eternal. It is complete. And it's not lacking anything. The Father's love is the source and the reason of his love for you. And beloved, that is completely amazing, astounding. But here's the question. Do you believe it? It's one thing to realize it. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to rest in it, believe in it, trust in it. Which brings me to the second aspect of what it means to love Christ or to abide in Christ and by loving Christ. If abiding in Christ means loving Christ, the first thing you need to do is realize his love for you. You need to know it, but secondly, you must rest in it. You must trust in it. You must believe in it. We get that from verse 9. Look what he says. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Notice, abide in my love. Abide in my love. What's he saying? Remain, stay, rest, reside in, trust in. Now, I don't know about you, but I think, unfortunately, beloved, this is the one aspect of abiding in Christ or loving Christ that I think we as believers oftentimes struggle with the most. We may know the love of Christ. We can even read the verse. We can go, wow, that's what it says. But to go from what we intellectually know about what the Bible says to what we actually believe it says, and then actually resting in what it says can be another challenge for us as believers. We can know it, we can realize it, but do we rest in it? Do we rest in the love of Christ? I don't know about you, but I don't think there's anything worse than realizing God's love for you, understanding what the Bible says, but not resting in it. How tragic that is. So tragic. What a travesty to know it, but not to really rest in it or believe in it. And by the way, beloved, that's no small thing. Christ is very serious about this. Not only do we need to understand that he loves us intellectually, but we need to rest in his love. We need to believe in it, rest in it, trust in it, remain in it, reside in it. God takes it very seriously when we doubt it. I am struck by what John says. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, he says this, "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." And what is eternal life based on? The love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This eternal life that we share and have is based on the love of Christ, the love of God for us. And when we don't believe it, or we don't really rest in it, we turn the testimony of eternal life and we turn God, we make him into a liar because we're saying, okay, I see, but I don't believe it really. I really don't believe it. Have you ever experienced that before? You ever told somebody how much you love them? Tell them that you love them, you value them, they're precious to you. You may even sacrificially serve them or do something for them or give something to them, but they don't believe you. They just always doubt whether you really actually care or love them. How tragic. No matter what you do, you can't convince them. I've seen this in marriages where a person in a marriage distrusts their spouse. They have no real reason to distrust them. There are plenty of words of affirmation of love. There are actions that demonstrate their love. But the other spouse just doubts the love, doesn't trust, doesn't rest in the love. There is nothing worse on a relationship. Beloved, many of us are like that with our relationship with the Lord. We realize it. We understand what the Bible says about His love, but we really don't rest in it. You know how you know if you're not resting in the love of God? It's when you fall into legalistic thinking, or you fall into this, I have to do this to make God love me or think more highly of me. You fall into legalistic patterns. Beloved, we need to realize this love that the Son has for us, but we must not stop there. We have to go to the next level. We must rest in it. Many of us are kind of like a person getting on a 747 at 30,000 foot elevation and flying above the Rocky Mountains and trying to sit in the chair of the airplane and not put all your weight down on the seat. It's foolish. You're already on the plane. You're already at 30,000 feet. Why not just put your weight down in the seat and rest? The same with God's love. We can't abide in Christ if we don't abide in the love of Christ. And this is so critical. If you are a believer here today, and maybe you can relate to what I'm saying, I think we can all relate to this at one point in our lives, especially after we've sinned, and then we go on kind of beating ourselves and mortifying ourselves and trying to just knock ourselves down until we can finally maybe let ourselves off the hook. We're not resting in the love of Christ for us. It's no doubt, as a believer, you hate your sin. Believers don't love their sin. They don't sin and go, wow, that's no big deal. Believers hate their sin. But believers need to not only hate their sin, they need to move to trusting and resting in the love of Christ. Very clearly, the Lord tells you and I that He loves us. And then He commands us to rest in His love. And beloved, these, by the way, are not empty words. They're not empty words of affection. And how do we know this? Because not only does the Lord tell us He loves us, He demonstrates it to us. Think of all the ways the Lord demonstrates His love towards us, beloved. He demonstrates it in common grace, that he lets the sun shine on you just like He does the unrighteous. He lets the rain pour down on you just like He does the unrighteous. He gives you many good days that you don't deserve. He gives you family, friends, laughter, joy. He gives you health, wealth, and in this country, a lot of prosperity. He gives you government to keep evil from running rampant and having total anarchy. And not only does He give you the common grace, the love of His common grace, He demonstrates His love in special grace. Special salvific grace. That He sets His love on you. And He demonstrates it that while you were a sinner, Christ dies for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. You realize it says that God demonstrated His love. You know what that means? That's code for He showed you His love. He's just showing it. I love that verse. You know, sometimes people will say, I just don't think God loves me. Well, have you looked at the cross lately? Have you looked at the symbol of the cross. The best symbol of God's love for you is the cross. The cross to me is like the wedding ring on your spouse's finger, of a sign of a commitment of your love to her or to him. That's the cross. It's a demonstration, visible representation of God's love for you. The cross. And then he gives you regeneration. He gives you the new birth, and he gives you the ability to know him. He gives you eyes to see and ears to hear the good news of the gospel. And he loves you. He grows you. He bears fruit through you. And then he doesn't stop there. He continues to demonstrate his love to you by giving you the church and saints and people that will serve and love you because they love Christ and because Christ's love is flowing through them to you. It's just all of God's love. What more do you need to rest in the love of Christ? What more do you need? He has done all that he needs to do to show you he loves you. What you need to do, what I need to do, is we need to realize it, but we also need to rest in it, find peace in it, get strength from it, and live in it and abide in it. This is what you need if you're going to have the confidence to serve and love Christ. Well, if you realize it and you rest in it, I love what Christ says, because this is the next kind of progressive step. If you realize it and you're resting in the love of Christ, then how can you not react to it? That's the next thing that flows out of this abiding in his love. Look what it says, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This truly is where the love of Christ compels us. We understand it with the mind. We embrace it with the heart, and we trust and rest in it. And after those things have taken place in our lives, then we can't help but react to it. And it compels us to love and to serve and to obey our Lord and our Savior. I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, where he says, "We love because he first loved us." And this love that he pours out on us, we can't help but react to it. We have to love him. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us," or compels us, "having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all," get this, "and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Why do we serve and obey Christ? It's because of the love that he has for us. This is what I think Christ is getting at with his disciples here. He does not expect them to obey out of duty or drudgery, but rather out of love, out of his love for them. This is the motivation to their obeying and keeping his commandments. When this is true in our lives, and we will keep his commandments. Verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." You get what he's saying there? That the greatest proof that a person has that they are abiding in Christ's love is obedience. That's the proof. If you say you love Jesus Christ, if you say you really have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then it will flesh itself out in obedience to Christ. This is not drudgery. This is not duty. This is out of your love for Christ, because he first loved you. You love him. It's really quite amazing. It's interesting when you look back to John 14, Jesus has kind of flipped it. He reverses it in John chapter 14. If you move up to John chapter 14, you'll see how he flips that around. John chapter 14, let's see if I can find it here. He's talking about love there. I think it's verse 15 it is. John chapter 14, verse 15. Notice what he says there. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jump down to 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. They're so interconnected. If you love him, you're going to keep his commandments. And if you keep his commandments, it demonstrates that you love him. Just interconnected. It's not separated. You can't separate them. The Lord is really getting after this love that is demonstrated by obedience. And notice, go back to John chapter 15, verse 10. Notice what he says there. Notice the model for this. He says, if you keep my commandments, then it demonstrates that you are abiding in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How do we know that Jesus loved the Father? What is the demonstration that he loved the Father? Well, it was through his obedience. He obeyed the Father's commandments. He obeyed him in all things. I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 2, I think it's verse 8, where it says that Jesus, when it talks about it, the kenosis, that he emptied himself, he humbled himself. And then it says, becoming obedient to the point of death. He was obedient to whom? He was obedient to the Father's will for him. And that was the demonstration of his love for the Father. It was through his obedience. Well, in like manner, just as he obeyed the Father and demonstrated his love for the Father, we are to do likewise. In the same manner it is for us. We are to obey the Son. And as we obey the Son, it demonstrates that we love the Son. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6 is very clear. I think John is probably thinking back to this event. Listen to what he says. By this we know that we have come to know him. In other words, this is how we know that we've come to know him, that we love him, that we are saved. He goes on to say, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, listen, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this, we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. You see the connection of love and obedience. The proof, beloved, of your love and my love for Christ is obedience. But I would say the power to obedience to Christ is the love of Christ. It just goes back and forth. This is so important. Both concepts intricately tied together. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, it's really simple. From the lips of our Lord, he just really boils it down into basically two principles. It is depending on Christ and loving Christ. Depending on him for your salvation, no doubt, but trusting in him for your sanctification. And then out of this faith, flowing love, knowing Christ's love for you, resting in Christ's love for you, and reacting to Christ's love for you, and fleshing out in obedience. What a truth. What a truth. This is what it means, beloved. And what do you do when you fail to keep his commandments like you desire? Well, you fall back on his love. you confess your sin, you repent of your sin, you trust in His love, and you step out in faith, and you grow in grace, and you depend more and more on Him for more grace and for more grace and for more bearing of fruit so that you can live a life that is pleasing to Him. It's like Stuart Scott said in our biblical counseling last Sunday. He said that the Puritans basically said that the whole life of the Christian was one of repentance and faith. Confession, repentance, and faith. This is what the Christian life is. It's really simple, but it's all rooted in a relationship to Christ. We're going to find that when Jesus talks about being His friend, which is an amazing truth. What does it mean to abide in Christ? It's basically faith working in love. I want you to notice something before we close here. I want you to notice that if you are depending on Christ and you're trusting in Christ for your bearing of fruit and you're loving Christ, resting in it and reacting to His love, then notice the promise He gives you in verse 11. Verse 11, He says, "These things I have spoken to you so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." I love that. I think that this, "these things that I have spoken to you," goes all the way up to verse 1 there of the whole metaphor of the vine and the branches. He has spoken the whole thing to the disciples, and what's the purpose of that? He tells us, so that His joy would be in us, and that His joy would be made full in your life. Why did He give us the illustration of the pruning of the vine dresser? For joy. Why did He tell you to abide in Him? For joy. Why does He pronounce His people clean, as He says in verse 3, for joy? He gave this passage for joy. Not to frighten us, not to scare us into obedience, but to give us the joy that we would have in walking and abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't want your Christian life to be one of drudgery and dullness and dogmatism only. He wants it to be full of life and joy. This truly is the greatest joy for the believer, that when we are depending on Christ for everything in our lives and we are loving Him out of His grace and His love for us, this is our greatest joy. May we be diligent to preserve and persevere in our abiding in Christ, beloved, that your joy would remain and your joy would be made full as you trust and step out in faith. May you learn the lesson that Christ says, "Blessed, happy are you if you do these things." And may you learn the lesson that when you sin, you forfeit the joy, like David learned the hard lesson and prayed the prayer in Psalm 51, "Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation." This joy is a very powerful, sanctifying tool in the hands of our Lord. May we learn the lesson that if you want the happiness and the joy of the Christian life, it comes through faithful love of the Lord.